Advent is a season of preparation. We've been speaking about that. Most of you recognize it as that as well. And today we continue with an Advent series that we've called Kingdom Come, as we look not only at the kingdom of Christ coming to reign in our own hearts, but for the kingdom of God to come in its fulfillment, in its consummation in the second advent of Jesus Christ. And so we prepare ourselves for that today. And we do that in the Old Testament this morning from the prophet Isaiah, which is about the middle part of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. And so we'll see today that about 700 years before Christ, God's people were called upon to prepare for the way of the Lord by this prophetic voice in the wilderness. And according to John the Baptist and according to the gospel writers in the New Testament, that John the Baptist is at least a partial fulfillment of that prophetic voice in the wilderness. And so we'll touch on that this morning as we look to the first advent of Jesus Christ, to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk about making a way for Christ in our own lives, in our own hearts. And so I'm going to focus a little bit less today on a strict exegesis of Isaiah 40, although we'll certainly try to walk through the text and try to drive more towards some practical application for us. Because again, I know sometimes when we read from the Old Testament, it may sound so distant to us. We say, 2,700 years ago, this prophet was writing. And what does that mean to us today? And my response to that is it means so much to us today if we will look at the text and see what God has for us in the text. And so I want to help us to see, I hope, some practical application from a text like today. And so I want to get right into that this morning as we move through Isaiah 40 and drive to this application towards the end of the message. And so Isaiah chapter 40, again in the Old Testament, about middle way into the Old Testament. So if you're new to your Bibles, if you turn about halfway into your Bible, roughly, and then you just need to move around because Isaiah is the longest of the writing prophets, 66 chapters, you'll hit Isaiah. We're in chapter 40 today, and I'm going to be reading through verses from 1 to 11 today as our text. So Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, let's stand together, shall we, to honor God and the reading of His Word. And so God speaks through Isaiah to His people and to us today as well. Isaiah 40, starting at verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Cry,' and I said, 'What shall I cry?' All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that there's a voice in the wilderness, and this voice is crying out. And it speaks to the people of Isaiah's day, and it speaks to the people of Jesus's day, and I believe it speaks to the people of our day as well. If you look at the prophet Isaiah, and we don't have time to obviously work through all of what Isaiah is writing about, but Isaiah chapters 40 through 55 are a compilation of prophetic visions and words, and they seem to apply most directly to the people of Israel about a century or a generation after Isaiah the prophet. They seem to speak to a time when the people of Israel are in captivity, in what we call the Babylonian captivity. And that takes place in the 6th century, where Isaiah is preaching in the 8th and 7th centuries. And so what we would say is that the prophetic voice of Isaiah in chapters 40 to 55 primarily are speaking to a people a century later, to a time when Isaiah will not be alive. And God is prophesying to this people that the time is coming when their comfort will come and their chastisement will be over and their bondage and captivity will be over. And yet, I believe that this passage also speaks to the time of Christ as well, because the New Testament writers, in particular the Gospel writers, and John the Baptizer, we call John the Baptist, appropriated this text or part of this text for his ministry as well, as the one who is the voice of the prophet in the wilderness, preparing the way for the coming of Messiah. And so I think we see a fulfillment in the life and the times of John the Baptist and of Jesus the Messiah as well. And so we see here at least a dual fulfillment of this prophecy. John was the forerunner of the Messiah. John the Baptist was the one who came before Christ in order to make him known, in order to proclaim a gospel of forgiveness to the people who would repent and who would make the way straight and the path level for the coming of Messiah in their own lifetime. John was a relative of Jesus, and he appears to have had a single goal in his life, a single purpose for his life, to prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. Matthew's gospel tells us that John made his home in the wilderness of Judea. There he preached this message of repentance, this message of preparation for the coming king, for this one who would come on his heels and would proclaim a gospel to the people. This is an approximate location of where John was baptizing, what it looks like today along the Jordan River in the Judean wilderness. Doesn't look like much of a wilderness in terms of being barren in this picture, because along the Jordan, obviously, there was a lot of water and a lot of opportunity for things to grow. If we were to do a Google map look of this and pull back, we would see that the Jordan River Valley runs through a wilderness. And it's not a wilderness like we would think of out west where we have trees, but a wilderness that is barren, even as it was in Jesus' day. And so it is there in the Judean wilderness that John made his home. It is there that John proclaimed this gospel. It is there that John became a cry, this cry of a voice in the wilderness, in obedience to this prophetic word from Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. He was a herald of the approaching new exodus. Jesus would come, the scripture says, and he would call his people out in a second exodus. And so it begins in the wilderness, and Jesus will go to the wilderness to be baptized by John, to inaugurate his ministry. And is there, he becomes a voice in the wilderness, and he cries out, and there becomes this new exodus, the second exodus, the people of God who were killed in captivity in Egypt, called in an exodus out of Egypt into the promised land, and under the ministry of Jesus, the people of God, Jew and Gentile alike, called out of the wilderness, out of their captivity, into a new life, into new hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll point that out a little bit more directly next week as we take Jesus' own mission statement from the Gospels, also a revealed word from Isaiah the prophet, and uses that to speak of his own ministry. But it's here in the Judean wilderness that John the Baptist becomes this voice, and he cries out to the people. And the scripture tells us that when God is revealed, when he comes to his people, that he is always glorified, that his glory is always revealed. And so here in the Judean wilderness, Isaiah says that as the way is made for the coming king, that as the path is made straight, that as the valleys are lifted up, that as the hills are made low, that the glory of God is going to be revealed. And the glory of God was revealed in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This word of Isaiah, when he speaks of valleys being lifted up and mountains being brought low and as rough paths being made plain and as crooked roads being made straight, speaks, I think, metaphorically of the approach to Jerusalem primarily from the eastern direction. And from the east is when the king would come in through what is known as the Golden Gate of the city of Jerusalem. And he would come over the Mount of Olives and into the Kidron Valley, and through the Kidron Valley up the slopes into the city of Jerusalem through the Golden Gate. And so Isaiah speaks here of the coming and the approach of a king and saying to the people, make the way smooth for the king. May the mountains be dropped up, down. May the valleys be lifted up. May the crooked path in the desert be made straight so the king can come straight into his kingdom. And so here we see this word that I think is used not only metaphorically to speak of this approach to Jerusalem, but a word I think that is used metaphorically to speak about repentance itself. It was the call of John the Baptist to repent and to make our path straight for the coming of Messiah. That this leveling of the path is the word of repentance. It is making ourselves ready for the coming of the King. And this is what we do in Advent. This is what we do symbolically in Advent, even today. We make straight the path into our lives. We lift up the valleys and we bring down the mountains so that Christ may come into our lives, that he may be revealed to us in our own lives. And so Isaiah the prophet speaks of this coming day. It is fulfilled first, I believe, in John the Baptist. And the glory of the Lord then is revealed. John speaks of the coming of Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, when Jesus comes, the glory of God is revealed in a way that it has never been revealed in the history of humanity before and won't be revealed again, I don't believe, until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So in fact, Isaiah's prophecy is true. When the way is made straight for the coming King, when the way is made straight for the coming of Messiah, the glory of God is revealed in a way that it has never been revealed before. And in that sense, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God was manifested and revealed and glorified in a way that he had never been glorified before. This is what the writer of Hebrews has to say about that. Chapter 1, he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, the Son, as it had never been revealed before. The Son of God is the radiance of God. The Son of God is the exact imprint of God. The Son of God is God incarnate, the scriptures tell us. No prophet had ever been able to display that. No great moment in the history of Israel had ever been able to display that, what had been displayed in Jesus Christ, the Son. When the way is made straight for the coming of Christ, for the coming of Messiah, for the coming of the King, God's glory is always revealed. Friends, when God shows up on the scene, his glory is always revealed. The glory of God is always made manifest. And so the voice cries in the wilderness, make straight the path for the coming of the King. And John the Baptist goes to the wilderness to make straight the path for the King, to preach repentance and the hope of new life in the coming of Messiah. It was his singular purpose in life. And when that singular purpose was done, friends, he died. His life was over. The greatest of all the prophets, Jesus said, who came to simply make straight the path for the coming of the one who would demonstrate the glory of God in a way that he had never been demonstrated before. And then the voice goes on in our text for today, and it tells us a few things. So in Isaiah chapter 40, I believe that the voice that cries out in the wilderness, this prophetic voice, it would have us know, I think, at least three things. Number one, we've pretty much already covered. Number one, the Lord is coming. We are called to make a way for him. He is a glorious God. And we make a way for God. He doesn't make way for us. He's the King. He's the glorious one. We make way for him. But in God's graciousness and in God's mercy, he has condescended in such a way that he does, in fact, make a way for us. He makes a way for us in the coming of Messiah. He makes a way for us in the coming of Christ. He makes a way for us by making a path to the Father through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us. And so as we make way for him, in his graciousness, he makes a way for us. And so the voice in the wilderness would say that the Lord is coming. He is coming. Be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Make straight the path. Prepare a path in your lives. For the people of Israel, prepare a path for the coming of your King. He's coming to save you from exile. He's coming to save you from bondage. He's coming to save you from captivity. And so the Lord is coming, the voice would have us know. But the second thing the voice would have us know is that humans are mortal. He would have us know that humans are mortal. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is like grass. Its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Friends, we are mortal. We are made of flesh and bone. And we are created by God. And God has created us for a purpose. And that purpose is that we will know eternity in Jesus Christ. We'll know hope in Jesus Christ. But in and of ourselves, we are flesh. We are mortal. And you don't need to be reminded of that. You see it all the time. You've seen it in your loved ones' lives. You've seen it in your own life as well as you've seen yourself, as I've seen myself as I approach 50. All these things taking place in my life that I realize, holy smokes, I'm getting old. I'm getting older, and I never expected it to happen, but it does happen. We're mortal, and we are moving in one direction, save the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the voice in the wilderness would say, God is coming. But friends, when the glory of God is revealed, we become keenly aware of our mortality. We become keenly aware of who we are, as it was even for the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he stood in the throne room of God Almighty, and when he saw God in his glory arrayed, and the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The heaven and earth are full of his glory. When Isaiah saw that, he was set face to face with his own mortality. He was set face to face with his own humanness, with his own sin. And he cried out, woe is me, because I am flesh and bone, and I have ways that are sinful. Friends, when the glory of God is revealed, it always demonstrates to human beings our mortality. And the voice in the wilderness says, God is coming, and God is a great God, and God is an immortal God. And we are like the grass of the field. We are like the flowers that fade. Carrie Livgren, a musician for a rock group, Kansas, back in the 1970s. Some of you will say, yeah, that's way before my time. But Carrie Livgren wrote a song called Dust in the Wind. Let me just read some of the words from that song. He says, I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass away before my eyes, a curiosity. Dust in the wind. All they are is dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. So don't hang on. Nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. It's actually a really good rock song. And it's actually a really good lyric for a rock musician. It's poetic. Here's the interesting thing. Livgren was not a believer when he wrote this song, but he's a believer now. He's been a believer for a couple of decades, and at least from his life, and I don't follow him closely, but at least from his life as it's been lived out over the last 20 years, he seems to show all the signs of genuine believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a good song. He's wrong, of course, in some of the lyric, not in all of it, but in some. Not even the earth and the sky last forever, friends. He's wrong about that. At least he's wrong about it in its present tense, in its present state. The scripture tells us that our earth and our sky is being held for a makeover. It is going to be redeemed as we are redeemed, and God will transform the heavens and the earth, and we will live here. This is heaven. Eventually, this is heaven. This is where the New Jerusalem will be. Not Indianapolis, I'm sorry to say, but somewhere here. And God is going to transform creation. And so Livgren's wrong in that sense. The earth and the sky do not last forever. They will be transformed as we will be transformed. But the reality is he's right about the fact that we are dust in the wind outside of a relationship with Christ. Flesh is mortal. We're like grass. We're like flowers that fade. But here's the good news in the midst of that very, very difficult word for human beings to hear. And that is this, friends. God loves the dust and the wind. He loves us. He has compassion for us. God loves the flower of the field and the grass that fades. He loves us. In fact, God loves the grass that fades and the flower that also fades away as well. So much that he deemed it worthy to send his own son to die for us. So yes, we're mortal. But God has condescended in such a way to demonstrate his grace and his mercy to us. That even though we are flesh, his son came and took on flesh. It's what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation of the Son of God. He took on flesh. And he died for dust. He died for flowers that fade because God has a great and abiding love for his people. And so the voice in the wilderness would say, no, these two things, the Lord is coming back in his glory and he is a glorious God. And when his glory is revealed, your mortality will be revealed as well. You are mortals. But there's one thing that is not mortal, and that is God and his word. The word of God is eternal. The voice of Isaiah 40 tells us. We are mortal, but God is not. God is immortal. God is infinite, and we are finite. And because God is infinite, because God is immortal, it only stands to reason that his word is endless as well. His word is eternal with God. When God speaks, it's an eternal word. It's an everlasting word because he's an infinite God. And so, even though we are mortal, we trust in the immortal word of God. When he says, I'm coming back, he means I'm coming back. When he says, I love you, it means I love you. And not just for a generation or two, but it is an endless word. It is an eternal word from God to human beings. Friends, God is coming back. We are mortal. The word of God is everlasting and eternal. Psalm 119 says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. The word of God is eternal. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 21 at the end of the Olivet Discourse, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. My word, Jesus says, is an eternal word. And as a quick caveat, catch what Jesus is doing here. God has declared that his word is eternal. There is no human being who can declare an eternal word because we are finite, we are mortal. And yet Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, says, my word is like God's word. It is eternal in the heavens. It abides there forever. What is Jesus saying? I'm God. As God's word is everlasting, so my word is everlasting as well. Friends, the word of God is eternal. God is glorious and he's coming back. We are mortals and we are grass. The word of God is everlasting to everlasting. And friends, we desperately need to know our place in this world. We are not eternal. Only in Christ are we eternal. Only in the power of an infinite God do things hold together for us. It is only in God's gracious power that we will be held in his hand for all eternity. Not for a few 100,000 years, but everlasting. An infinite God makes us as finite creatures, immortal with him, where we will reign with his son, Jesus Christ, as a result of the first incarnation of Jesus Christ, because of his going in humility to a cross to die for us. And by his physical body and by his shed blood, the scripture says, we find life and immortality in Jesus Christ. Friends, those who reject Christ will be immortal as well, held, I believe the scripture says, for eternity by the wrath of an infinite God. We are flesh. God is immortal. And friends, God is great. God is great, and he is coming back. And so as we wrap up our text for this morning, let me read to you again from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. He says, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Zion, friends, is the holy hill in Jerusalem. And to the Jews, it was the abiding place of God. It's where the Temple Mount is. It's where the Holy of Holies was. It was the place where God abode with his people. It is the holy hill of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem here represents all the people of Israel. This is God saying to his people, to all his people who are called collectively Zion and Jerusalem, that they are the heralds of good news. Friends, our salvation is proclaimed to us from God to the people of Israel, and then from Jesus Christ to the people of Israel, and now to all of us as well. Israel is the herald of good news for us. Zion is the herald of good news for us. So, O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Friends, God is coming back. And I believe our text for today tells us that the prophet Isaiah spoke to the people of his own day, or to a century later, at least here in verses chapters 40 to 55, to the people in the Babylonian exile. The first revealing or the first fulfillment of the prophecy. But it is fully or more fully developed and revealed in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. He comes, and the one comes before him, John the Baptist, a prophetic voice saying, prepare the way of the Lord. This is a second fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord is revealed in Jesus Christ. But I think verses 9 through 11 tell us that Isaiah is also prophesying about a time that is future for us as well. When God comes back as a king, and he comes back with power, and his right arm, which was a biblical way of designating strength, he comes back in strength. Jesus came at the first incarnation in humility as a babe. The scripture tells us he comes back as a king. And so I think Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in its greatest sense in the second advent of Jesus Christ. Jesus returns, and he brings his reward with him. Friends, we are his reward if you know Jesus Christ. If you die before Christ returns, you will come back as his reward. You will be with him when he returns. I will be with him when he returns as his reward. He also comes back with recompense as well. He comes back to set things right. He comes back to set things straight. This is a mighty God. This is a great God. And Jesus himself, in the book of Revelation, as he speaks through John, appropriates part of Isaiah chapter 40. And says this, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. It is a greater fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, fulfilled once in Isaiah's generations, fulfilled more completely in the coming of Jesus Christ, fulfilled, I believe, in its completest sense when Jesus returns in glory. With his recompense in his arm, with his reward with him. He comes to set things aright. And so we need to recognize the reality of not only the first advent of Jesus Christ, but of the second advent of Jesus Christ as well. This is a prophecy, friends, with multiple fulfillments. And so now, in a sense of wrapping this up for some application, let's end at the very beginning, and let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, and let me read these for you again as well. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Friends, we need to remember this as well as we talk about the glorious return of Christ, as we talk of the glory of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, as we talk about the second or the first advent and the second advent that we anticipate as well, as we talk about God being a great God, as we talk about Jesus returning as a king, all true, all things we must focus on. But let's not lose in the midst of all of this, in the mix of all of the talk of the power and the glory and the might of God, that he is a God, the scripture says, of all comfort. He's a God of all comfort. And when the time of chastisement is over for the people of Israel, God is there to comfort them, to speak tenderly to them, to remind them that they are his people, that they have not lost their place with God. And so it is today in the 21st century. Jew and Gentile alike now, the people of God. There is a time of chastisement for us, friends, and we need it, and we need that rebuke from God. We need our own path straightened out, and God has promised to do that for us. But friends, when the chastisement is over, there is a time of tenderness. We serve a God who is not only glorious and mighty, but who is gracious and merciful, and he will take us like a shepherd tending his flock and hold the lamb close to his bosom. He will speak words of comfort to us as he spoke words of comfort to the people of Isaiah's day as well. He is a merciful God. And friends, let me just add this quickly. Is this not a great model for us as parents as well? For those of us who have children, that when the time of their chastisement is over, that we would hold them close, that we would speak words of comfort to them, that we would remind them that they've not lost their place in our family, that they've not lost their place in our home, that we still love them. Friends, is this not a great model that God has pictured for us as parents? How often have you apologized to your own children for being heavy on the chastisement and very, very light on the tenderness? Friends, God chastises. He brings forth justice. Don't ever forget that. He's coming to set things right. And the stuff that happened in California this week and in Paris a couple weeks ago, it's going to be dealt with. Some of it will be dealt with here. We breathe a sigh of relief when we find out there was a great shootout and the bad guys died. But that's not the end of the story here. He comes to set things right, and he will set things right. Make no mistake about that. But don't forget who he is. He's a God of all comfort. And when the chastisement is over, he will pull us to himself. He will speak tenderly to his people. Jesus came as the good shepherd. He tended his flock. Isaiah tells us elsewhere about the coming servant of God, the coming Messiah, Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He'll bring forth justice to the nations. Amen. But he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He's a tender and a compassionate God. God's people, Israel, would not lose their place with God in spite of their rebellion. Friends, if you make your hope in Jesus Christ, though he might chastise you, you will never stop being his people. You will never stop being his child. He will speak words of comfort to you when the time is right. He will hold you close when the time is right. He will speak tenderly to you when the time is right, because he is your God. And behold, your God in all his glory is revealed as a humble God, as a God of mercy and grace, who sent his servant that we might have hope in him, that we might have a relationship with God through him. And so, friends, my call to you today as we wrap this up is to say, be a part of the people of God today. Be a part of the people of God today. And this is not just a wrap-up of some sermon, but I plead with you that you might reach out a hand to a God who is reaching out a hand to you. All day long, God says through the prophets, I reach out my hands to a stubborn and rebellious people. Don't be stubborn. Don't be rebellious. Reach a hand back to a God who is gracious and who is merciful and sent his son at a first advent to bring about hope and peace for you and for all people who will respond to the gracious offer, and to bring about this reward with him when he returns in glory as well. Be a part of the people of God today. Be Christ's reward and not the recipient of his recompense, my friends. because you do not want to be the recipient of the recompense of God Almighty. He's a great God. He's a glorious God, and he will bring forth justice. And outside of Jesus Christ, my friends, you know and I know, we are desperately deserving of justice. God's called us to himself in Jesus Christ. Friends, a voice has cried out in the wilderness, make straight the way for your God. Make straight the path for your King. So do that. Make straight the path in your own life this Advent season. Some of you have been waiting a long time. You've been wondering. You've been considering. And I would call you to consider no more, but to put your hope in Jesus Christ. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Know the graciousness of Almighty God. Know what it means to be a part of his reward. Make way for Jesus Christ, my friends, in your life this Advent season. Amen. Lord, to do that, we need the work of your Son, Jesus. And it's more than just saying something, but it's a response to a call. So God, would you help us to respond to the call? Those of us who know you, Lord God, to respond, to make a place for Christ in our heart that he might reign gloriously in our lives. More tomorrow than he does today. More the day after tomorrow than he does tomorrow. And God, for those who are here today who do not know Jesus Christ, reveal yourself to them, I pray, Lord God, that they might know the hope of a gracious God. Pour out your Spirit upon them, I pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.